Good morning, church. This morning's like this, that sometimes God gives me words. We were singing that last song in the name of Jesus, proclaiming his name. Let's just allow the Holy Spirit to come in our space and where we respond to him and what he wants to do in and through us today. And so we're in this series, Kingdom Values That Build Strong Families. It's basically a message based on the Ten Commandments. And so the Ten Commandments are in Exodus chapter 20, listed for the first time. That's the Old Testament. They're also repeated, each one of them, in the New Testament. That means they apply to us, and they apply to our families. Now, the first four commandments really apply in our relationship with God. And the last six commandments apply in our relationship with each other. And this is a doozy. It's a sixth commandment today. You shall not murder. Now, we can't murder God. Go ahead and try. It's not going to happen. But we can murder each other. Before we walk into that space, I kind of want to talk about this very short. In fact, this is the shortest commandment. And being the shortest commandment out of the ten, it's been mistreated. And it has not been represented well and been taken advantage of. So I'm going to kind of go on this rabbit trail before kind of digging into the real application for family and to ways people have misapplied this commandment. And here's the first one. This command is not prohibiting the killing of animals, the murdering of animals. I have yet to hear anyone say during hunting season, deer season, I'm going to go murder a deer. It just doesn't sound right. You don't murder a deer. You don't murder rabbits. You don't murder dogs. You might murder a cat. I mean, I understand that. No, just kidding. No, right when Noah got off the boat, that's the context. After 40 days in deep water, the land was dry. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you, just as I gave you the green plants. I now give you everything. And as far as I know, this is the first reference to fast food. And so if you're a vegan, you can choose to be a vegan, but don't look at the sixth commandment to prove and why you are a vegan. So that's the first one. Now we're going to go a little bit deeper with this one, a little bit more controversy. This command is not prohibiting going to war. Ecclesiastes, there's a time for war and a time for peace. And obviously God is very consistent. And you see in the Old Testament over and over again, God commands his people Israel to go into battle. You don't see any of that physical going into battle set by Jesus Christ. What I understand, my hermeneutic understanding of interpreting Scripture is all those physical battles in the Old Testament are spiritual battles in the New Testament. And there can be an argument that you're a pacifist and you will not go to war. But if that's your milieu, your worldview, the way you understand Scripture, don't go to the sixth commandment to prove your point. Better to go to Romans chapter 12, where the word says, overcome evil with good. And so if they sign you up to go into the military, if we have to certainly defend ourselves, and you have a conviction that as a Christian, you should be a pacifist and not go to war, use different scripture besides the sixth commandment. I want to make sure you're... Does that make sense? And thirdly, it doesn't prohibit capital punishment. This is a huge one. If anyone takes the life of a human being, he must be put to death. Life for life. Now, again, there can be an argument for people on this side of the cross to say that what right do we have to sentence anyone to capital punishment? In fact, I had a man speak into me several years ago, and it's haunted my thinking so far because I do, at this point, support capital punishment, but I lean a little bit the other way also because of this statement. And he said, who are we to determine when a life is irredeemable? And isn't there something beautiful when we see it on the news about a man or a woman who gets up and forgives the person that murdered their brother or sister or wife. In the whole world, that makes all the news. Why? Because there's something beautiful about it and redemptive. And so obviously we have Romans chapter 13 that declares we should follow the government that God put under our care. But I just want you to know, make sure you think through these things. And if by chance you do not believe in capital punishment, don't go to the sixth commandment to prove your point. Go to other scripture. What raises the question, why is murder wrong? And the answer to this question will indicate whether your theology, your understanding of God, is healthy or not. If I were to ask you, why is it wrong to murder another human, what would you say? Would you say, well, you're breaking the law? Well, I hope it's more than that. We're made in God's image. And Scripture proves it. It says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For the conditional clause, the reason. For in the image of God has God made man. So the question is, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? And this is the million-dollar question. And this is huge. And what does it mean? And scholars look at Scripture and go back and forth. And after 30 years of study of the Word and seeing God in my own life, I've come down to at least three ingredients that are involved in our imago Dei. And here they are: dominion over the earth, ability to make ethical choices, and spiritual nature. The whole spiritual nature we spoke into with the fourth commandment, where we're made body, soul, spirit, little s. And the big S, Holy Spirit, works through our little s, spirit, to have this attraction to God and to invite him into our space and believe him and follow him. Then that affects our soul and our body. It's kind of a chain reaction. Ability to make ethical choices. We have that ability. God loves us so much, he wants us to choose to love him. He wants us to choose to love each other. Your dog doesn't have that capacity, nor does your cat or turtle. And this other one, dominion over the earth. I mean, this whole Planet of the Apes that came out a while back. Are you kidding me? Apes ruling the world. You know it's not going to happen. And it's basically, I mean, the whole idea of that movie is slapping God in the face with when he created all the world, all the fish, all the birds, all the animals, sun, moon, and stars. He said, this is good. But then he created man and woman. He said, this is very good, and they're made in my image. I'm going to breathe in them life. So from this, we respect each other because we're made in God's image. And as soon as we throw God out of our lives, out of our families, out of our churches, out of our culture, then there's no value for human life. What happens then? Then you have people that just walk into stores and start shooting everyone because they're having a bad day. And the problem is there's been an identity shift in the culture that is utterly dangerous to the core, that says our identity is in our sexuality, not being made in the image of God. And how long will that last? What if you get to the point, either you're handicapped or in an accident or just get too old and you can't exercise your sexuality? Where's that going to take you? And so we have to repent as a church in a nation and people and claim that our identity is in Jesus Christ. And even if you're not a Jesus follower, your identity is being made in the image of God. And because of that, I will respect you. Whatever you say, I'm going to respect you. You are made in the image of God. Are you with me here? Okay, so this was that rabbit trail, and I think it had a little bit of meat on it. And so we chased it. But then in my study, it came to how does this really apply to us? Because obviously the obvious application is don't murder anyone, first degree, cold-blooded. I mean, that's sinful. We're all made in God's image. And I don't think that's going to be a problem this morning. And I have several friends here, mostly men and some women, that carry heat, that say, you know, if someone gets up, I won't have a problem taken their life for the greater good. But the point is, how does this apply to our families? I mean, is the sermon over? And these next 3 points are going to be hard points. And the first one is from the lips of Jesus. Because he takes murder, that sixth commandment, and he takes it into anger and verbal abuse. And let's just be frank and honest. The anger and the verbal abuse is wreaking havoc on our families. The stuff that we say to each other and get used to saying to each other, and our kids hear it, then they say it. And if we don't deal with the anger and frustration, we can't deal with our tongues. But Jesus made this very clear. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. That's the sixth commandment. But I tell you, the rules have changed. Anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, raka, which means blockhead, that's literally what it means, attacking their intelligence, is answerable to the court. And so, what happens when we get angry? Does anyone here struggle with anger at times? I'm not talking about a righteous anger. I'm talking about an unrighteous anger where you want to hurt somebody, either with your words or physically. What do we do with this? What's the cause of anger? And I believe it's one of these three: frustration, insecurity, or hurt. That makes sense. But if you're a Jesus follower and we have these feelings of hurt or frustration and it leads to anger, what do we do with it? Do we just align ourselves with people of the world and there's no difference, yet we have the Holy Spirit inside of us? Are we going to grieve him any longer? Are we going to repent, drop to our knees and say, I'm going to leave this? I'm going to trust God? I'm going to claim some scripture for my life? Are we going to be vulnerable with our spouse and ask for forgiveness? Are we going to take leadership in the home? Are we done with this? Because if you don't deal with the anger, if you don't repent from the anger, it goes right to the tongue. And my friend, the tongue is dangerous. It's simply utterly powerful what it can do to us and our families. The next slide is a 3-point sermon that, if you like to preach, I have the outline right at this next slide. It talks about the power of the tongue. Right here. It directs where I go. It can destroy what I have. It displays who I am. If you read the text, directs where I go, it's verses 3 and 4. The tongue is like a bit in the horse's mouth. That little bit can control that strong horse. Or it's like a rudder with a big ship, and that rudder can control that the way that ship, it kind of directs it. And your tongue can direct where you go. And how's that going? I mean, are you directing your family with your tongue? The other day, Anna and I were out to eat with some other couples, and of course, we all have children, and so the topic got into, well, how are your kids doing? And the one family is struggling, and I love, the mom got up there and just said, you know, I'm just choosing to speak life to my child instead of death. And there's a power and a strength in proclaiming truth aloud. Verbally, God brought us into creation with the days. He said, there it is, son, created. Boom. And bring that into your family, into your life. Speak those words of truth. Lean into it. It can destroy what I have. And if you read the text, it's like a forest fire. And if apathy is the word that scares me. When we settle for mediocrity, we're not blessing each other in the family, we're kind of cursing each other, or you're just not saying anything at all, and you're destroying your life, and you're destroying your family, you're destroying this church, you're destroying the nation. You're not respecting people being made in the image of God. You're not even respecting yourself. Don't become apathetic. Don't give up. And that's where we need each other to speak words of truth. It says it displays who I am. And listen to this. If you read the text, it's kind of illustrative of a guy who's coming to church or a gal who's coming to church and they're kind of cursing God. They're not real happy. Then they get to church and they lift up their hands. They're worshiping God. They love him. You know what I love here on Wednesday nights? I've been coming on Wednesday nights. The students. And I'm watching. I'm watching. I'm just listening. I'm not doing a lot of talking. And I love it when I see those young students who are kind of cool. You know, they can afford the good clothes. And they walk over to another student who's not as cool, whatever that means, and they befriend them and want to be a friend with them. And we need revival. We'll break out in the house if that continues. We need some more students to stand up and treat people with respect and get out of their comfort zone, and that will bleed into us adults, and we'll have revival here. And it all starts with the anger. And Jesus says we can verbally assassinate people. And so we have to repent. And that's not a very popular word. A lot of churches don't even use it anymore. Instead, they'll say, follow Jesus. To follow Jesus, you have to turn and repent. I like saying follow Jesus, but I like saying the word repent. It's a biblical word. Let's study. Let's embrace repentance. Let's not shy away. And then let's ask for forgiveness and get real with our relationship with God and quit playing games and bring life into your family. Every once in a while, and I know it's going to be hard to believe, but Ann and I, once in a while, aren't seen eye to eye. And finally, I'll just like smelling salt from the Holy Spirit, and I'll just think to myself before I approach her in humility and ask for forgiveness and let's make this work, it will just dawn on me, life is so short. Why make it miserable? And you just get used to it. I mean, that's like the definition of insanity. And then when you're broken and you repent and you confess and you communicate, the Holy Spirit goes into that space and there is life and God is glorified and the Imago Dei shining in your family. Okay, so Jesus made it clear that sixth commandment, do not murder, is do not get angry. Watch the verbal abuse. The next two slides are very dicey for some people. But hang out and just kind of listen to what God might be doing today. And the next one is God says no to suicide. That's a tough one. I have done way too many funerals for people who have committed suicide. In the last few years, now it's because of the different drugs and potency, and it's accidental suicides where people take overdose on stuff they didn't know it was so strong. They take too much and they're frozen on the side of the road. And what's the cause of suicide? The enemy. And what does he use? Lack of purpose. Lack of love. Disengagement from reality. It's so clear. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Why do we belong to the Lord? Because he loves us. It's like you're mine. It's like when I married Ann, I said, baby, you're mine now. But that love doesn't even compare to the love and purpose that God will give you and has for you. And if you are suicidal, if you're struggling, share your struggles. We are a church family. Get prayed over. Make the choice not to give in to your feelings, to rise above the circumstances and claim verses like this. And if you see people who you sense are in this, quote this verse over them. Put it in your own words. You belong to the Lord. He loves you. He has purpose in your life. I'm so tired of the enemy. His goal is to murder us, to have us. That's his goal. Because a slap in the face of the Imago Dei, and I understand the pain of suicide because my sister committed suicide at the age of 20, and I was 22, and I was devastating. And she is in glory. See, the lie of some churches is that suicide is the unpardonable sin. That is not an unpardonable sin. My sister made a really, really bad choice, and it devastated our family. But as a result of her death, there were scores of people at the funeral actually made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And that was redemptive. That was helpful. And it took me years, and I still haven't fully recovered from what happened. But, you know, if you're suicidal, you sense no one cares. You sense you can't relate to people. You sense you're weird and you're odd and you're not. And those are lies from the enemy. And if you read about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, it talks about the sword of the Spirit. And the Greek word isn't logos, it's rhema. And that word means where you speak the word. You speak the word right to the enemy. You speak this right to the enemy. No, I belong to the Lord. He loves me. And let's just be for each other and sensitive and listening. And mom and dad, have listening ears for your children, because the enemy is after our children. It's a big win for him when we have a loved one who commits suicide. But God can even turn that around, and I've seen it. You have to believe him and trust him. This is where you find out what you're made of, because we have a choice to make. Is my faith in a God who loves me and has all this power and purpose and a future for me, or is it just me? And it's a choice we all have to make. And so the next slide is a hotly debated slide, because God says no to abortion. And you're saying, man, you're getting political. Oh, I'm not political. I'm moral. I am moral. The whole abortion machine is so ungodly, and may God show mercy on us. What hurts my heart is I don't want anyone to go to hell because they haven't heard, because of ignorance. If people hear about the love of Jesus Christ and they choose to disobey him or not follow him, that's easier for me to swallow. But that's why we as a church must reach out in love and truth, because people have to know about this. They're searching for it. And life begins at conception, right here. For you created my innermost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when it was woven together. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me, listen to this, were written in your book before one of them came to be. There's no accidental births. You say, what about rape? I said there's no accidental births. We live in a fallen world, and God can take that terrible defilement, and I just can't even imagine being raped. God, it's horrific, but God can even take that. That's something that you had no control over. But you can bring new life into that situation, and God can make good out of it. There's no accidental births. And there's so much forgiveness. There's so much forgiveness for those who choose to abort, or the boyfriends who talk them into it, or the mother-in-laws or parents. David, in the Old Testament, murdered a man after God's own heart, and God raised him up to raise the name of God up. He received forgiveness. He repented, and God used him. Moses advanced God's kingdom, my friend, and he was a murderer, but he humbled himself and confessed and repented. And you can also, if you have made the choice to take life, you can receive that same forgiveness. We have Abba Crisis Pregnancy Center. We support them as a church. They have a table out there, the women there. If you are struggling working through forgiveness, they will meet with you. They will pray with you. Or on the other side, if you just want to be fueled up and give more to them, see them after the service. See how you can contribute maybe more money to them, maybe serving time, whatever it would be. But God is moving in the house this morning. We have to be the church. We can't shy away from the culture, but we have to proclaim the goodness of God in his forgiveness and his grace. And then we have to repent and live in this. Otherwise, we have nothing to offer, and we're just kidding ourselves. Otherwise, we're just amusing ourselves to death. That's it. And that's not what we are about. And I'm going to ask my daughter to come up here, Erica, to share her story of kind of new life and how God worked through all that whole situation.
Hi, everyone. Never would I ever imagine I'd be up here speaking, but my dad called me up about 2 weeks ago asking me to share my story, and so I felt like I kind of had to say yes as a pastor and my father. So, yeah, I'm just going to dive right in. At the age of 35, my mom was diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer. It was also during this time that she found out she was 10 days pregnant with me. My brother Andrew was 4, and my sister Emily was 2. Chemotherapy and radiation was the only option to increase her chances of beating the cancer. The doctors urged her to go through the treatment as she was only 10 days pregnant, but she refused, unable to take the life inside of her. She didn't have the slightest desire to go through the treatment, knowing it would kill everything inside her body, including me. She was confident I was conceived for a reason and that it was all part of God's plan, even if that meant losing her life. It took her 2 weeks to even get herself to pray to have a miscarriage in order to go through the treatment, if that was God's will. Her pregnancy continued, and the cancer got progressively worse. I was born in July, and that December, she passed away, leaving my dad with 3 kids under the age of 5. When I was 2 years old, my dad got remarried to Anne, who I referred to as Mom. She had 2 daughters, Bree and Caitlin, from her previous marriage. Growing up in a blended family was easy for me until I got into my teens. I became very bitter and angry. I was mad at my dad for marrying someone who wasn't my actual mom, and I was extremely disrespectful towards her for trying to be my mom. I longed for that typical mother-daughter relationship that everyone else around me seemed to have had in comparison to everyone. I couldn't get over the fact that my mom died, my dad had remarried, and I refused to accept the entire situation. When I was in 7th grade, I got into my first dating relationship. Being in a relationship gave me a sense of belonging and made me feel I was worth something. Instead of focusing on my hurt and anger from my mom's passing, I buried it deep into my heart. I invested everything into this relationship, and my entire life was focused on this guy. 4 years later, the relationship ended. I had never experienced so much hurt, pain, and brokenness. I fell into a depressed state. I questioned my existence and wished my mom never would have sacrificed her life for mine. She had a husband, she had kids, and she had a family who loved her dearly and talked so highly of her. I truly saw no purpose behind my life and thought the world would have been better off if she listened to the doctor's advice and aborted me. It was during this low point in my life that my mom and I started to get close. She was my rock during this time and my constant encourager. She would point me to God's word and pray over me as she saw how deep my brokenness was. I began to realize that this woman that my dad remarried is actually an amazing person, cares deeply for people, and has so much wisdom. I realized how horribly I had been treating her, and that my hatred towards her came from nothing that she had ever done. It stemmed from my own pain and selfishness. Fast forward to my first year of college, I got into another dating relationship with Colton. As much as we were trying to have the relationship centered on God, our lack of spiritual maturity hindered us from doing so. Both of our personal relationships with the Lord started growing as we were both involved in a Christian organization on campus called Chi Alpha Ministries. We started feeling deep convictions of how we were living. We decided to break it off as we both had things in our life that needed to be handled before we brought it into a relationship, whether it be with each other or with other people. Breaking up was not easy. Once again, I felt lonely, heartbroken, and worthless. I didn't know where my life was headed, but through the situation, I realized I valued Colton and I's relationship more than I valued my relationship with the Lord. I looked to him to fill my every need instead of looking to God to fill me with his love, his peace, and his joy. I remember one night falling to my knees in the closet of my apartment bedroom as I couldn't take the pain and frustration anymore, crying and calling out to God. I made a declaration to God that night that I'm going to make him number one in my life and I'm going to trust him no matter what happens, whether Colton and I's relationship is restored or if we move our separate ways. A few weeks later, Chi Alpha had their annual fall retreat. I still struggled greatly believing that God could use me. I felt inadequate and had a lack of confidence that he ever would want to. I remember the pastor saying, "If you don't feel like God's doing anything in your life, you're not at the finish line yet." After the sermon, a close childhood friend of mine came over, laid her hand on my shoulder, and began praying over me. She began the prayer by talking about my mom's sacrifice and how the story is more impactful and meaningful than I know. And at this point, I just began weeping. And if you know me well, you know it takes a lot for me to cry. I did not cry when Colton proposed, nor did I cry at our wedding. just to give you an idea. She continued praying that God has an amazing plan for my life and that God wants to use me. Not many people know my story, and not many people know how deeply I was affected by losing my mom. Some people assume because I was so young and don't remember my mom's voice or being held in her arms that it doesn't make sense that I could feel so much pain from her not being here. So having someone pray so specifically about that part of my life had a huge impact and left me feeling hopeful, encouraged, and excited for what's to come. Through God's word and his promises, he has changed my perspective on my life, and I know that I'm here for a reason. I'm filled with joy knowing that God formed my innermost being. He knit me together in my mother's womb. He saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in his book before one of them came to be. My mom sacrificed her life so that I could have one, and the least I could do is walk confidently and joyfully, knowing full well that my mom laid down her life for mine just as Christ did for all of ours. There's no doubt in my mind that God is going to use my past for his purpose and glory. My mom and I have a great relationship now, and I couldn't be more thankful to God for blessing me with such a wonderful mother. If I could leave you with anything, it would be this. First, your life has purpose. Doesn't matter your age, how long you've been walking with God, your background, or even your mistakes. God wants to and will use you if you're willing to submit to his way. Secondly, don't question the circumstances you've been put in. Just accept them and trust God that where you are and what you're going through has a reason. We will never fully understand why God allows hard things to happen, and that's okay. God's plan isn't an easy road. That's not what God ever promised to us. He promised that through the suffering and trials, he would be there to fill us with strength, courage, and his peace that surpasses all understanding. And lastly, when God is at the center of your life, other areas of your life will be blessed. As Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." And then I just want to end with a few verses that I hold on to near to my heart. First one being John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend." James 1:2-4, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And I'm so thankful for the life I've been given and owe it all to my mom for her sacrifice. But most of all, I owe it all to God as this was all part of his plan. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. Well, I got all sorts of mixed emotions right now. But it's not about my emotions. It's really about what is God doing right now in this space. And I'm going to call the ushers forward for communion because all this points to Jesus Christ. I mean, it's the worship, the message, the testimony. It's all about Jesus. It's all about forgiveness. It's all about repenting. It's all about becoming clean with God and with our spouses, with our friends. So just worship. Hold on to the elements, and I will come up and close us in some prayer.